If you've been with us the past few weeks, we have been looking at the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to ask if you'd turn in your Bible. We're going to have two Bible readings this morning. The first one's going to be from Exodus 20, which is page 77 in the church Bibles. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The second reading this morning is from Exodus 32, which is on page 90. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you've brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let me pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, we want to worship you today in the way that you've said. We want to listen to you and obey you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back to Exodus 20. Have that open in front of you. We're going to think this morning about the second commandment. I'll read that again. From verse 4. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." There's a little phrase right in the middle of that command that God wants us to know about himself. There in verse 5, he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God wants us to know that he is a jealous God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always been jealous, are jealous now, and always will be jealous. Some of us will be confused because we always think that jealousy is a bad thing. In fact, if you know the Ten Commandments, isn't jealousy condemned a little bit further on? Well, we most often think of jealousy as envy. Envy is the desire to have something that does not belong to us. That is not jealousy here. There is a jealousy that is good and right. Good jealousy is a zeal to protect and guard what is rightly ours. So I have a right jealousy of the exclusive love of Tricia. No husband who truly loves his wife, or no wife who truly loves their husband, want to give that up. They can't be unmoved if they see that exclusive love given to someone else. If I saw that, I would be rightly jealous. Why does the Lord Jesus today tell us that he's a jealous God? Well, he loves his people. He died to set them free from the slavery of sin and Satan and death. And last week we saw in the first commandment that he's jealous that we don't put anyone in his place. We don't want to have any rivals beside him. The second commandment tells us that he's jealous that we worship him the right way, that we do it in the way that he said. We're not to worship the true God in a wrong way or a false way. We're not to make some kind of image and say, this is God. Now you might think, is that likely to happen? I've been a Christian a while. Is that a danger for me? Well, I wonder if you've ever used the phrase or ever heard the phrase, something like this. I like to think of God in this way. And that phrase that comes next, it's often not a way that God has said he's like at all. I like to think of God as an iPad. I like to think of God as an exercise bike. You know, it's something like that, and it's not what God has said. And he says, don't do that. Now, maybe you've never said that. But maybe you've heard this. I love how God shows himself in the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't like that Old Testament guy. I've got news for you. It's the same God. Or I think of a local pastor who once said to a friend of mine, I used to believe what you believe about Jesus dying on a cross and being raised from the dead and being punished in my place. But I've matured and moved on from that. Our jealous God wants all people everywhere to worship him in the way that he said. Because when we don't, when we just do whatever we want or think of him however we want, he hates it. And he says we're idolaters. We've committed spiritual adultery against him if as Christians we do that. But when we do what he says, when we listen and obey and worship him, his big, beaming, loving smile shines down on us. Here's three things that struck me from the second commandment. Here's the first one. The jealous God does not want us to make him many. Okay? Look at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. He's saying here that any representation of him, I like to think of God as an iPad, is insulting. It's wrong. It's inadequate. A few years ago, do you know who the footballer Cristiano Ronaldo is? Some people have heard of him. This is what he looks like. In his honor, I think it was his hometown, they had a statue cast of him. This is what he looks like. Handsome guy. Do you know what I mean? Sporty, athletic. His statue made him look like this, okay? All right? And when it was unveiled, everyone kind of laughed because it was insulting. It looks like his face is melted. No statue or portrait of God whether in our minds or whether we make it, is going to be accurate. It's going to make him smaller and more puny than he is. He is the all-powerful, infinite, perfect, holy, majestic, beyond full description and full comprehension, Lord God. What he reveals to us of himself in the Bible is good. It lets us understand what he's like. So when he describes his powerful right arm, we kind of get what the image is there, but we're not to make a papier-mâché right arm and say, oh, this is God. Don't do that. You cannot be squeezed down to a man-made image because it will always be less than what he is. An image, whether in our minds or made, will always be a lie about what he's truly like. Instead of the true God, it will be a bad imitation. It'll be a God who can't see or hear or act or love or speak or serve his people. And when you get right down to it, when we make God in our image, it becomes a God of our choosing. Perhaps more realistically, it becomes about us. When we start to cast God in our image, he starts to say the things that we want him to say. He starts to act in the way that we want him to act. A pastor I read this week says, if your God never disagrees with you or challenges you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. And when you make God how you like him to be, what often happens is that we get promoted and he gets demoted. We start to break the first command. Rivals start to be tolerated. Now, why did I read Exodus 32 at the start? Well, within 40 days of this command being given, what did the people do? They make a golden calf. They wanted a God that they could see and control. Oh, we don't know where Moses has gone, Aaron. Make us a God that we can worship. And they make this golden calf. How insulting to God that the best kind of depiction they can make of him, the best image they can make, is a cow. Guys, here's a tip if you're married, okay? If your wife's birthday's coming up, and it's a big birthday, maybe one with a zero on the end, and you say, well, I want to get her something really special, something that really reminds me and brings out her best qualities, and she opens it up and she sees a cow, she's not going to be flattered. How insulting to God. They say, this is who brought us up out of Egypt. This is who saved us, rescued us. This is who sent the plagues and brought the Passover and opened up the Red Sea, and it was rubbish. No wonder God's anger burned. They had made him small. We'd never do that at Berry Street Community Church, would we? We're not like the Hindu temple down the road in Edmonton with their gods and statues outside the door, the kiss on the way in. We're not like the Roman Catholic Church with the statues that they pray to and they're elaborate paintings, and it really looks a little bit like idolatry to me. We don't have icons like the Greek church that they kiss, and it looks all a little bit like the second commandment that's been broken. But in our hearts, we can be really good at reducing God to who we want him to be. As I said, when we say, I like to think of God this way, when it's not what the Bible says, we're carving our little God. What about when we pick and choose things from the Bible we like or we don't like? I worship the God of love. He would never send anyone to hell. Some people don't like the idea of God's sovereignty, that he's in control of all things at all times. I'm not saying I've got all the answers as to how it works, but It seems that's how he reveals himself to be, but some people will say, I don't want to worship a God like that. Does Jesus really care who I sleep with or marry or whether I'm a boy or a girl? Isn't he just supposed to love me and get on with life? Again, maybe to all those examples you're saying, that's not me. But this commandment holds a mirror up to us and says, be really careful that we're not creating God in our own image. God is much bigger and greater than any way we can try and box him up and reduce him. Be really careful if you think you've got God all sussed out. And I wonder if we're told not to make images because of the Lord Jesus himself. Paul in Colossians says that the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The writer of the book of Hebrews describes him as the exact representation of God's being. If we want to know what God's like, if we want to see God, if we want to know how he displays himself, where we see his glory, we don't make an image. We turn to the pages of our Bible and we see the Lord Jesus. This is not a full list. It could never be. But at the birth of the Lord Jesus, what are we told there about God? That he's become man, he's come near, he's come to find people who have wandered away from him. His miracles show us that he's the God of all creation. The teaching of the Lord Jesus shows God's infinite wisdom put on display, that way of life that he wants us to follow. The cross of the Lord Jesus, where God's wrath and God's mercy meet. His justice and mercy come together. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, where God's victory over sin and death is displayed. The ascension of the Lord Jesus, showing that he lives to intercede for his people every day in the throne room of heaven. His return, where the Lord Jesus will come again as the risen forever King who will take his place on the judgment seat and say to his people, welcome into eternal life, or those who have rejected him will be sent to everlasting punishment. We want to know what God's like. We look at Jesus. We're not to make God small. Now, some people will be thinking, can we kind of show pictures of the Lord Jesus, like in a all-age service or a Sunday school lesson, or remember the old Jesus video on the telly? Was that breaking the second command? Well, I don't think so. I want to be careful, okay? I want to be careful about that. But the Lord Jesus is a man. So I think that if there's a Sunday school lesson, there's a picture of him, I don't think that's breaking this command. I want to be careful though. Because the jealous God does not want us to make him many. Second thing is this. The jealous God loves it when we worship him, as he says. Look at the next bit of the command. I'll just read again from verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You get the idea of bowing down? There's this golden calf, 40 days later. They're saying, you're God, you're mighty, you're more powerful than we are. That word worship there could be translated to serve. We're not to serve other gods. We're not to give praise to anyone other than God. To do this to anyone or anything else is spiritual cheating. This idea is so important. This idea of exclusive love between us and God if we're followers of the Lord Jesus. If we give that love to anyone else, God hates it. And if we want to know again what we're treating as God, I spoke about this at length last week. But we've got to ask ourselves, what do I think about? What do I spend my money on? What do I love? What do I dream about? What makes me truly happy? When I'm in trouble, who do I go to? Where do I go? Who do I listen to? Because the Lord Jesus is to be that person in our lives. When he's not, the danger is spiritual cheating. What God wants for us is to bow down and worship him in the way that he said. And the way that he's told us is that we can only worship him properly as we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. To have the jealous God's lovely beaming smile on us is to be a follower of Jesus. We worship and obey the second commandment as followers of Jesus. When we said, yes, Lord Jesus, I trust that you died in my place, that you've forgiven me, and I'm going to follow you. We have the love of the jealous God who will have no rivals in our hearts when we realize that he's poured out his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, his power and wisdom into our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to trust that he will meet our needs. That we don't need to bow down to anyone else and kind of beg them for what we think will meet our needs or make us happy or whatever it is, because he promises to give us our daily bread, to be content in every circumstance, to be faithful to him. God speaks to us through the second commandment and says, to obey this is to do what Jesus says. That's why we open our Bibles week in, week out at this local church. It's why when you come here, I say, open your Bible and not, let's have a look at the novels of Jane Austen and learn what we can from God through that. Now, there's nothing wrong with the novels of Jane Austen, but we want to be followers of the Lord Jesus. You know, when we come here week by week, we don't watch Harry Potter movies. They may be very good, but we need to know what the Lord Jesus says, because we're not to bow down and worship anything other than him. And we learn through his word that worshiping and bowing down to him is going to be a lifelong commitment. In Philippians 3 in the New Testament, Paul writes that even though he'd been a Christian by this point for decades, he says, I want to know Jesus better. Peter, who'd been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, who'd spent decades of his life growing to know him better, writes just before he dies, right at the end of 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Constant getting to know the Lord Jesus better through his word will help protect us from making God many and from worshiping something else or making God in our own image. I hope you see the need there to open God's word every day, to read it. It's there we learn what God is like for real. As we come to it, what is our attitude going to be? Lord, I can't know everything about you. That would blow my mind. But I can know some things, and I want to know you better. Do we trust that the Lord Jesus is all he says he is in the Bible? Even as I said the words jealous God to you today, maybe you were shaking your head and thinking, no. God couldn't be like that. James, who wrote that book of the New Testament, was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. One of my favorite verses is found there. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. And perhaps for the first time this morning, you're here, you don't consider yourself a Christian, and you're thinking, I feel something of the weight of this. You think God is speaking to you. Yeah. You admit that you've done those things. I have bowed down. I have cast God in my own image. What do I do? We've got to listen to what Jesus says. He says we've got to repent, we've got to turn from serving idols, from casting God in our own image, and we've got to worship him. We've got to ask him to forgive our sins. He's to become exclusive in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, as the one that we bow down and worship and love. And as we trust him, as we put our hand into his, he'll forgive us for all those times we've cast an image in our own form. And as we do that, he'll give us the forgiveness, the mercy, the eternal life that he promises to his people. One more thing. The jealous God wants us to take this command seriously. Let me read verse 5 and 6 again. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I know all eyes and ears are on that bit about punishing children and what's going on there. It's a question I've had all week as well. What's going on? Is it that my great-grandchildren can be cursed because of something I've done? Is it saying that if we're Christians, then our kids will definitely be? Well, first of all, if we don't take... Let me phrase it like this. If I don't take the Lord Jesus seriously, if I just say, well, the Lord Jesus is just like, you know, it's like an iPad, and if I'm not bowing down and worshiping him the way that he says, then what do my boys see? You see, the Bible doesn't really matter. But what the Lord Jesus has said about himself doesn't really matter. If that's the attitude in my house, they're not going to have any regard for the Lord Jesus either. They won't worship him properly. And actually, through the generations, we'll hate God. To not worship him the right way is to become a hater of him. This is more a warning to parents, I think, than to children. It's talking about the atmosphere we're creating at home. Is that a place where the Lord Jesus is known and loved? Because in an atmosphere like that, where they hear about the Lord Jesus often, they hear of his mercy and forgiveness and love, it's not that they'll automatically become Christians. But they've got access to hearing about the good news of the Lord Jesus, perhaps more than in a household where he's hated. And with the mercy of Jesus, we're praying and hoping that those kids will become followers as well. For those of us who have got kids and grandkids at home, who have got kids and grandkids as part of this local church, and I hope some of you oldies regard my boys as their grandkids spiritually, we've got a responsibility to teach our young people really well, to show them the right way of the Lord Jesus, what he's really like, what it really means to bow down and worship him, so that they would know that he's a jealous God. We'll not bow down and worship anything else. We'll not make God in our own image, because we want that promise of love to 1,000 generations who keep the commandments of God. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, please forgive us if we've made you small, if we thought that we could box you up into how we thought you should act, how we think you should be. You tell us not to do that. And if we're ever in any doubt as to what you're like, we just need to turn to your words, where we can meet the Lord Jesus, the exact representation of what you're like. Father, in our hearts, would we serve and worship you only? Would we not put anything in your place? This morning, would we be willing to give up any idols we have? We want to be exclusive in our love and our worship of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.